Let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Please be in prayer in regard to the disposition of the property, whatever God's plan to do. And I sense that the decision will be made this winter, meaning this month, March. Probably by March, it will be made sometime in March, I would think, by the way they're talking. So please be in prayer in regard to that, and be in prayer for one another. Let's prepare ourselves now. We're in what I think is a very important study. One of the, can I have just a little volume? Just a little bit? Yeah. It's amazing how many Christians experience stress and depression. And we are in the midst of looking at what the Scriptures have to say as to why we experience stress, anxiety, and depression, and what can be done about it, and why we can have a life free of it. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for God's solution. What does God give us in regard to handling the stress of the time in which we live? But I'm going to be showing you through the whole Bible, from the book of Job, written circa 2000 B.C., all the way through history, that stress is not uncommon throughout all of the history of believers. We kind of think we live in a very fast time, and maybe in a sense the ordinary believer might be more subject to it, but it's always been there, and the answer has always been there also. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go into this study, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see and hear in Scripture tonight as we look. The very personal aspect of the understanding of the Word, that is, things that happen in our own soul, in our own life, in regard to stress that interferes, Heavenly Father, not only with our relationships of husbands and wife and family and friends, but in our own relationship with You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, believe it or not, the Christian, has the potential of being the most stress-ridden person on earth. A person that is a Christian, a born-again believer, is in a position to have more stress, more anxiety, more depression than any unbeliever. And we ask ourselves, why is this true? One of the most stressful things on earth in the world, in Satan's kingdom of darkness, is to try to walk consistently by faith in the Holy Spirit, to live who we are in Christ while in the body of the flesh, with all the complications, with all the networks. There are just an unbelievable number of networks against the believer that are going to bring about a great deal of stress and depression. Now, we have not technically defined, we've talked about stress, but we've not defined it. We've talked about depression and not defined it. But it's one of those things that I guess just by life, we all understand what we're talking about when we talk about and use the word stress, anxiety, and depression. There are different degrees of it, different levels of it. Some of it you get into clinical. And as I made a disclaimer from the very beginning, that I am not entering into that realm. I am not qualified. And so we're dealing with the part from Scripture that I am very well qualified. But stress, and it's just this general concept, before we take it to the level that we understand it in the soul, it would be used in physics, and they would measure the stress of a metal. And by that, measure the amount of pressure a metal could take, a bridge, that would design bridges, engineers, the stress that the pillars or whatever the foundation holding up the bridge, what kind of stress could they take? not only from on top coming down, but against it if it was over water or winds or whatever the case might be before it would break. In other words, how much pressure could you put against the metal or against the material, and that you would measure, they had ways of measuring the stress that it would take of that particular metal. Now, this is the concept that happens in our soul. There's just so much that just keeps beating against our lives, pressing against us from different ways and aspects that cause stress to occur. And the networks that are against the believer in everyday life are unbelievable. The believer has much more coming down on him than does the unbeliever. Let's go through a couple of them. Satan's deceptive power. Satan's deceptive power working against the believer causes very few believers to walk who they are in Christ, to believe who they are in Christ, and keeps them in a position of stress in Satan's kingdom of darkness. Secondly, Satan's lie. And every now and then I like to remind you, because that's the heart of the law. It's the heart of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, religion. And we have Satan's lie. And Satan's lie is my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. And as we develop this, I'm going to be inserting a word here. Certain. Certain others' opinion of me. Parents. And therefore, since you're never able to perform, to please them, maybe your father, your mother, or both of them together, therefore you're never worthy of love. You never really satisfy them. You're never really worthy of them. And therefore, this carries this young person, this child, all through their life. I'm just not worthy. And a lot of things start happening in our life when this occurs. So we have Satan's lie is just one part of the whole network working against us. And it is found in the Scriptures, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The law is based on performance. If you perform for God in the law. So if a preacher, why do preachers preach a lot of Satan's lie? Because it's in the Bible. Now, it's there not for us to live by, but it is there if somebody doesn't understand what's going on in the text. Then we have in this whole network, compounded with Satan's deceptive power, the Satan's lie, we have our own genetic makeup as part of the network working against us. The world, which I'm sorry to say includes parents and home, husbands and wives. I am astounded at the number of husbands who control their wives by belittling them, putting them down, fear, not necessarily physical abuse, verbal abuse, intimidation, but a lot of times it's just a matter that they're not worthy. They're not any good. They can't think. They can't do this. And can control their emotions by raising them up or really slam dunking them. Then we have the own flesh, sinful nature. So all these things working against us. And when it comes to dramatizing the weaknesses that are involved in ourselves and the failures and sins, there is so much to remind each of the believers, each of us, that we're really no good. We're really no good. If you will, tonight for a beginning, each class we've had some form of introductory momentum before we go into the heart of the study. But look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Now, those of you that come to our study of Revelation, know right up front what? Revelation 12 is the chapter on the contestants. It's where we have Jesus Christ, Israel, pregnant with Jesus Christ. And then we have the seven-headed dragon. And now let's look at verse 10 of Revelation 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, the gospel. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Now, people, In context, it's very important to understand all of this in context, dealing with tribulation and a lot of things at that time. Yet this has been going on all through history. This has been going on, and it's first recorded for us in Job 1. Job 1 and 2. We find out about how Satan goes about to and fro the earth to see who he can devour, see who he can accuse, see who he can do this to. This is something part of Satan's plan. He loves to find the believer and accuse before our God day and night. In other words, all the time. He is accusing. He has been doing this all through history, especially those who know the truth and strive to walk by faith. Those are the ones he loves to take down. If he can take down a preacher, if he can take down a deacon, if he can take down somebody that's important in the world, he loves it. This is just really great to him to bring down those kinds of people. And unfortunately, the whole church loves it. I am astounded. I don't care what your faith is. Of the number of Christians that just loved it. When Swaggart and the other little guy in Florida, these people that are in the big headlines, born-again believers, and brought before the whole world, and Christians loved it. I'm just astounded at the way, well, I'm not either. It's just the way Christians are. But they love to take them down. They love to take down the strong. It's just Satan's banner, if he can do it. So just when you start believing who you are in Christ, as we have been studying, here comes the adversary to attack, to accuse, to convince you that you're really not holy, righteous person, that you're really no good. You're really not worthy of very much. You can't do very much for God. And he accuses before the throne of God day and night, but it doesn't stop there. He accuses and attacks on earth. Not only does he do it before God, he does it here on earth. And part of this is the function of his demons, his helpers, to attack, because he can only be in one place at one time. So he has a big army to help him in the accusing of believers, attacking, accusing, to deceive the mind of believers, to deceive believers that they're not what God has said, that what God says is not true about them. You're still that same old horrible, worthless, no good person, useless person that you once were. With all the hang-ups, with all the baggage, and all of these things that come about from dysfunctional families, from horrible things that occur, and it crushes the soul of many believers. That you were still that same old person who could never measure up to your standard, to your parents' standards, to your standards, to your husband's standards, to your wife's standards, somebody's standards. And then next, he uses believers. It's amazing how many believers love to hurt one another. We love to destroy one another instead of restoring. There are many Christians who would rather scrap one another. Gossip. Slander. Spread it around. Tell others. Oh, you may do it ever so cleverly. You may be just an artist at being sure other people know something bad about a believer, but it makes you look good. But your objective is to be sure everybody knows that this person that you know did something bad. And Christians are great at it. Gossip, slander, spreading it around, judging, separating. All that makes this other person, the person that's doing it, feel so pure, so right. This is Job's three friends that we'll be looking at later in this study. Christians simply are it's characteristic of Christians to judge. It is not characteristic of Christians to do what the cross is about. Bear one another's burdens. He bore our burdens on the cross. They talk about the cross, but they live by the law. Separate and slay one another. Get on the phone, email today, prayer meetings, whatever. Just to design to hurt And we're going to look at some pretty heavy passages where believers actually just crush the soul of other believers, demoralizing another believer. And you should feel guilty. You should feel bad for what you did. You're no good. And I don't care what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You are not worthy to be loved of God. You're not worthy to serve God. And I'm going to do my part to see to it that you hurt. I'm going to do my part to see you pay for it. You have to pay. And then they'll go seeing how wonderful the cross of Jesus is. But you've got to pay for your sins. You have to be punished. And then when they're punishing, what I like about Christians is, then when they're punishing, it's kind of like the Jews. Let me show you what they did. Okay, here's a Jew. We'll take the city of Jerusalem. Here's Temple Mount. Here's the city. And here's a street in Jerusalem. And here is a Jew who finally decides that this Jesus is the Messiah. So here's what happens. They're no longer going to trade with him. He is not allowed in the temple. They're not going to trade with him. And then what they love to say is, well, see, nobody will have anything to do with you. You must be bad. See how it works? They set it up, and then, I've just been watching. Nobody had anything to do with you, so you're really bad. They've created that. That's what Christians love to do against one another. And this is my duty before God. This is my view of God. Remember, people, the way you treat another believer is your view of God. The way that, now I'm not talking about when you sin against another believer, but when you say, this is the way I've got to treat you as a Christian, this is my view of God. My view of God is that He wants me to judge you, malign you, tell everybody about you, separate from you, run you down, I have nothing to do with you, support those who will have nothing to do with you, see to it that you hurt. This is my view of God. This is what God would have me to do. This is what kind of God I worship. And so this believer has to start dealing with all of this in their soul. So you just shut down. This believer just shuts down out of despair. Starts withdrawing. Can't succeed, so why even try? And this describes a lot of believers. So why even try in the spiritual realm? Or you're a rebel, and you start saying things like to hell with God and Christians, and just pull out and react to it that way. But many Christians are kicked around in churches, kicked out of churches, and embarrassed before others by Christians. Talked about in the church, kicked out of the church, to the point of suicide. I know Christians right to this day who have or attempted suicide because of the way Christians treat Christians. People don't care what they've done. You understand? Don't care what they've done. When we drive and we call this the right thing, another Christian at this point, we're wrong. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians 2. We're going to look at verse 6. 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 2, 6. Sufficient for one. Now, let me give you the context. Chapter 1, or excuse me, first the first letter. There's a believer in the assembly of Corinth who is living in incest. All right? They accepted that, and that was okay. Then Paul says, that's not okay. So they go just the other way now and react. There's nothing like a reformed person. He's a horrible person. All of a sudden, he's reformed, and he's going to straighten out the whole world. It's like somebody quit smoking. Now they're on a crusade to get everybody to quit smoking. And they want laws passed, and they want to do this and that, and they're just a dangerous person. So Here's the Corinthians now. They take the believer that has committed incest, and you can't imagine how they started treating him. They kicked him out and would have nothing to do with him. Now, let's take a look at what happens. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 2. So Sufficient for such one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. In other words, he's not saying what they did is right or wrong, it's just they decided to do that. And then he says, but it's time to stop. So that on the contrary to beating them down, contrary to separating from them, contrary to judging them, here's what you ought to do. You should rather forgive and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God... Oh, wait a minute, that's the Ephesians. Just a minute. Let me finish reading our passage here and let's go through it. It says, so on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. I was wondering why some of you were looking. Where's he reading? So on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort. Now, note what it says. Here's our study. Lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now, let's go back. So that on the contrary, instead of beating them down, separating and judging, you should rather forgive. This is what you will do in the Spirit-filled life. Not a self-righteous believer living by the law. You should forgive. Aorist tense. Once and for all. It's over. The infinitive is purpose. It's an aorist infinitive. The purpose of the body. Purpose of a believer to another believer. How are we to forgive? How can I forgive you of this? How can I forgive you of incest? People, that's pretty bad. We're not just talking a little bit of some immorality. We're talking perverted immorality. So how am I supposed to forgive? Bring them back into the assembly. Let them worship. Let them function. Let them work. Ha! Look at Ephesians 4 real quick. Hold your place here at 2 Corinthians. And with your other two hands, while you got one hand holding that one, take your other two hands and turn to Ephesians 4:32. It's a little bit easier now that you have tables. Look at Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another. There's that one another, believers. Got it, Patty? Okay. Here we go. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, not judging and cruel, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's how we forgive people. See, if you look at the person, there's no way. Boy, you're horrible. Look what you've done. Look what you did to me. Look what you did to my friends. Look what you did to our church. Look what you did to our work. Look what you did here, there. No, you look at the cross. If you're going to forgive somebody, in the power of the Spirit, you look at the cross. It's Christ as. Now let's go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 2:6. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive. And now note the next thing. Not only should you forgive them, as if that isn't tough enough, and comfort him. The Greek is parakaleo. Let me tell you what the root of this word parakaleo is. It's the word describing the Holy Spirit in John 14. Another helper. Parakaleo. Alongside. Para is the prefix. Alongside. Kaleo is called to call alongside. It means to call alongside as a friend. You come alongside to help. This is what the Holy Spirit will do when you walk in the power of the Spirit for you. He will comfort you. Come along your side and comfort and restore you and help you. People, this is what you and I have the opportunity to do to one another. This is what we will do if we're in the power of the Spirit, because this is the name of the Holy Spirit. See, you will comfort a believer who has sinned. We're talking about who has sinned. We're talking of sin here. We're not talking just a little failure. We're talking sin. Most self-righteous Christians, however, do not think he deserves comfort. He deserves to be cast out, criticized, stay away from him, not worthy to be loved, not worthy to serve, not worthy to come to prayer meeting. I don't want to pray with him. I don't want to pray there. They're not worthy to be in my prayer time. I'm too good to pray with that sinner. Oh, what arrogance. You're doing yourself more hurt than you're doing them there. You're doing yourself far more hurt. Set yourself up in that standard. Self-righteous Christians know all about one or two verses on separation. They know very little about all the many passages on forgiving, restoring, and loving, comforting one another. People, so many Christians experience stress, anxiety, depression. And it's a shame when it comes from other believers who won't restore and help them. Come alongside as a friend like the Holy Spirit. Now for the part that hits our study, look at what most Christians like to do and prefer to do to one another. Least somehow such a one that you're doing that to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. The NIV here is pretty nice. It says, so that you want to forgive and comfort, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow or super sorrow. The Greek word is lupe, and it describes our study of stress, sadness, inner grief, downcast, right out of the lexicon, downcast, unworthy, heavy, putting pressure, stress on something, on the soul, unbelievable stress. What a shame that this is caused not by a sin, not by God, but by other born-again believers. It wasn't Satan who crushed Job's soul, people. It wasn't God. It was his believing friends. Friends, in quote. Friends who loved him. Friends who fellowshiped with him. But boy, not now. Now they want to crush his soul. We don't pay attention to what this battle is about. It's amazing the number, the calls of stress and sorrow and even depression that husbands will put on wives and wives on husbands and parents on children in our society today. It's unbelievable. As if there's not enough in the battle that we've got to do this to ourselves. So this is a powerful verse in dealing with how Christians hurt and put pressure on the soul, least somehow or so that he will not be overwhelmed. In other words, go into unbelievable depression by the sorrow, the grief, the downcasting that you've brought upon him. Not the sin, not God, you brought it on him. The burden of sin, people, is big enough, but it's not big enough for these people, to most believers, so they want to pile on with unworthiness that of the believer to one another. So believers just give up. This believer that this is happening to just gives up on the whole Christian life. Some commit attempt to suicide. Some actually do. Some go into depression. Some go into stress. And some just say, well, I'll never be worthy. I'm just no good. And there they go. Now, they've made that decision. I'm not taking that away from them either. But they were brought to that point because Christians who would then go to church Sunday and sing, oh, how great I am. Not how great thou are, how great I am. I'm wonderful. I'm pure. We got rid of that person. Yeah, you got rid of him for whom Christ died. He didn't get rid of him. He saved him. But we don't have the understanding of this battle and what God has in mind. See, the greatness of the grace of God, people, and the greatness of the cross is that parakaleo, he even sent the Spirit to us to comfort us. He can take that wretched person and turn him into a new creature in Christ. He can take somebody who's downcast in their soul and make them so adequate for serving him in the gospel. It's unbelievable. A complete salvation of the whole person, not making the old one better, people. That isn't what God does. God does not make that old person better. God cast the old person aside. Remember, we saw 2 weeks ago, it is going to take a complete change, a revolutionary change, not improvement. This is where most preachers, psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, Christian counselors, all of these people, they're going to make you a better person. We're going to work on your anger. We're going to work on this, and we're going to work on that. And we're going to make you a better person. people, God knows that that isn't going to be done, so He just makes us a completely new creation in Christ. That is the solution. This is what God does for every one of us. Now, therefore, that brings us to our study. Well, we are looking at the first nature. We are looking at our nature, our flesh nature. We're looking at our flesh nature by our first birth, our physical birth, first birth from our earthly parents. And we have already learned some things about who and what we are. First of all, in Ephesians 4:22, continually being corrupted. People, why are you going to spend years trying to improve and correct and make yourself better when you're continually being corrupted? You plug up a hole here and it's going to break out over there. It ain't going to work. Then we saw, secondly, that the heart is more deceitful than all else in Jeremiah. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Then we saw, thirdly, it's incurably wounded. So the only hope is a radical change. It's the only hope. People, don't work and waste your time going through psychiatrists, psychologists, and all of this stuff trying to make this old person better. You can't do it. It's being corrupted. It's deceitful. It's incurably wounded. Incurably wounded. It is not going to be made better, not even by God. It's going to take a radical change, and we saw how God does that. Now we have two more things about ourselves. Let's take a look at them now. Please turn to Ecclesiastes 9:3. Ecclesiastes 9:3 for our next two. You wonder why you have stress, anxiety, and depression? Well, you're continually corrupted all your life. From the day you were born, you've just gotten worse. From the day you believe in Christ, you've gotten worse in your natural state. Your heart is deceitful. You're incurably wounded. And now we have two more things. Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one faith for all men. And if that's not bad enough, furthermore, the hearts, that's our flesh nature, that's our carnal nature, that's who we are in the flesh, the hearts of the sons of men, okay, same as in Jeremiah, we're describing our flesh nature. Here is some more truth about yourself. The heart full of evil. Oh, as if everything else wasn't enough, now we're finding out that our heart full of evil. Full of evil and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Okay, first of all, we're going to have fun with insanity. You ever done something, or let's put it this way, let's don't pick on you. You ever see anybody do something, you go, why would he do such a crazy thing? That was crazy. Or why did I do that? I was crazy doing that. Well, now you know why. Don't be amazed by it. Because we have learned as human beings, Homo sapiens, to kind of whitewash this insanity, and we call it a lot of times normal, and yet this is what's lying at the heart, full of evil and insane. But we'll come to the insane. Let's look at full of evil. Full of evil. Okay, now try to imitate God. Here's a description of what you are. Full of evil. Go and imitate God. Ephesians chapter 5. Go and imitate God now. Be imitators of God. Perform. Try to be perfect. Try to perform for God when you're full of evil. The first description. First of all, note the word full. Don't speed read past that. Full. The Hebrew here is used to describe all aspects of our soul. Man has learned a great deal about the brain and what goes in each section and all of this, but before God, people, it's just full of evil. Even or especially those thoughts that we think is good. As we're going to find out, those are the real evil ones before God. Okay, the only thing, people, that can come out of an unclean vessel is uncleanliness. You can't make yourself clean. If it's unclean, unclean is what's going to come out of it. In other words, we're not going to get lemons from an apple tree. We might get some sorry apples, but we're not going to get lemons. This is what's going to come out. And we people are that unclean vessel. And the only thing that is going to come out of us is something that is evil, unclean. We as humans, especially as Christians, think in terms of comparison. We think in terms of things being relative. I'm not as bad as, or I am better than, or I am as good as. Most people find a church where they are as good as, and they all walk out on Sunday with their suits and their nice clothes on, and they all are as good and are perceived to be as good as each other, and all of this type of thing in comparison. And therefore, our performance, we're better, or we're just as good. Therefore, God can bless me. God can save me. God can do for me. People look at Scripture. The truth of it is that our hearts are full of evil. Now, here's that word evil again. We looked at full. Here's that word evil. We're looking at it right now on Sunday in our study of the myth of money. Well, what the Scripture says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And now in looking at our study in dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression, and looking at our heart, the natural heart, full of evil. So we have one in the Greek and one in the Hebrew. Our passage in the Hebrew, myth of money, it's in the Greek. And there are many concepts we need to understand about evil. We certainly won't have time in either of these studies to deal with them. But let's note a few things. First of all, the word evil is used to signify the prime cause of pain. This isn't my work. This is out of lexicons. The word evil is used to signify the prime cause of pain. Stress. Depression. Comes from inside our soul. It's a choice. Therefore, the word evil comprehends, includes sin, wickedness, all these kind of categories that we like to think of in terms of evil. Certainly they are, many of these are included in here. Now the Hebrew word is really just, we just take the Hebrew word, no real help, evil, bad, disagreeable. That's what you get in the lexicon. The English dictionary is not much better. So we have to, what you and I have to do is we've got to come to an understanding, what is evil? So we've got a question. Our question is, what is evil to God? That's the only thing we care about. What is evil to God? What is evil in God's perspective? What is evil when in His regard? Anything that is not in agreement with God. Anything that is not in agreement with God. In other words, evil, in its truest sense, is I will do something for you so you can bless me, God. Religion, therefore, is evil. Because what is the heart of religion? Now, stay with me because it's so important with the whole heart of our study. What is the heart of religion? The heart of religion is man performs for God. This is why most Christians love Satan's lie and are involved in a performance trap. I do for God. I perform for God, or I fail to perform for God. But this is what religion says. Man does something for God so that God will bless man. That's evil. That is evil. I will do something for God, God will bless me. I will perform for God, and God now can bless me. I'm in the performance thing for God. Okay, let's see if you're listening. Where did we first see this in the Bible? Even before that, Cain. Cain brings to God his very best. People, remember, please always remember Cain. He is not a bad guy in the sense that we traditionally think of the way he's talked about. He wanted a relationship with God. Cain didn't thump God off and walk away. And he didn't bring God the second best. He brought God his best. His performance. God, just keep on learning about religion here, God, of course, said no to Cain. But he said yes to Cain's brother Abel, because Abel came on the basis of God's work, the sacrifice, Lamb of God. Okay? What did Cain do then? What does religion do then? Murder. Kill. Get rid of Abel. People, the whole study of religion is in Cain. The study of performance. We become angry at God if he doesn't take our performance. And so we see a lot of things about religion right here with Cain. Now, we're going to see something Sunday, but not this coming Sunday, because we'll be doing communion, our study, our series in communion, but then we'll get back to it to Sunday. So I'll just give it to you right now. Let's take two words. Let me put them right here. Right here. I'm going to give you two words. I'm going to put evil and write the word idolatry. For a very simple distinction of these two concepts. Idolatry and evil. Evil is when you try to perform for God so God will do something for you. Evil is when you say, my performance is just as good as the performance of Christ, just as good as the performance of the Holy Spirit. My love for God is as good as the love that the Holy Spirit gives. What's idolatry? Idolatry is when you put anything between you and God. Something is more important. You desire it more than you desire a relationship with God. Now that is a broad exaggeration, but it gives you a distinctive concept of these two things that we're dealing with. Idolatry is when something is more important to you than God. Evil is when you try to earn something from God by your works, by your doing what you do. So, religion is evil. Performance of man is evil. Doing human good is evil. Doing wonderful things and expecting God to bless you. Oh, you're a wonderful person. You give a lot of money to the church, or you work in the church, or you work with the young people, or you work with the older people. You do this, you do that, and you're just such a wonderful person. But people, you go along and you say, okay, God's going to bless me because I did all this stuff. That's evil. And we learned it at the very beginning of mankind. Therefore, people, why try to make yourself a better person? You're full of evil. And most people will spend their whole lives trying to improve this old nature, working hard to control anger, control these things, control jealousy. Let's take jealousy. Mentioning jealousy. Got a real problem with jealousy, and I'm really jealous of my wife, and she's got a call in the morning, she's got a call in at noon, or I've got to call her and got to report in, and all these types of things. So here is jealousy, and it really is making a prison out of the marriage. Okay, so the man decides, this is not good. I'm not treating my wife correctly, but boy, I just can't help this. So what am I going to do? Well, he goes to most preachers or most counselors. We're going to work on jealousy. We're going to figure out why you're jealous. And then we're going to go to this. And then we're going to work on that. And we're going to give you 10 steps to do. And we're going to do this. And we're going to do that. We're going to try to make this old corrupt nature better. And we're going to get you to control it. We want you in control of yourself. And that's how we're going to jealousy. Now, if we go to the truth, what God says, got a problem with jealousy? What does Scripture say is not jealous? Love. Love is God's love, spiritual love, is not jealous. So, if I can get this love flowing through me, jealousy will not be in me. So, how do I get this? Well, this love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if I will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, He pours in this love, no jealousy. That's how simple it is. That's how simple it is. Because God isn't going to work on that old nature. God isn't going to try to get you to control that old nature so that you are very proud of yourself. People, unbelievers can do that. Do you understand that? Unbelievers can work on all of this stuff, get this old nature under control. Quit smoking, quit drinking, quit kicking dogs, quit beating the wife, quit stealing, quit this, quit that, work on jealousy, and work on it, and work on it, and pay the psychiatrist and psychologist for 10 years and whatever, and just work hard, and by their self-determination, do it. That's not praising to God. Unbelievers can do that. What God wants us to do is forget this old nature and walk in your new nature. Walk in who you are in Christ. You can't clean it out. You can't make yourself a better person. You're not going to clean out all of this stuff. Look with me very quickly at Job chapter 14. Let's look just for a moment at Job 14. Show you how this is fundamental. We'll be coming back over these things, but tonight let's just get our appetite wet in seeing some of these things. And we're going to look at Job chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 4. Job 14, 4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? People, you and I are the unclean. Who can make us clean? And Satan says, this is what Satan says now. He says, no one. No one can do it. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. It can't be done. And that's when God comes across and says, yes, it can be done and I will do it. Let's look at Job 25. Job chapter 25, one of the most powerful short verses in the Bible. So important in the prehistoric world and things throughout all of the history. But let's look at verse 4. How then can a man be just before God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman, our first nature, flesh nature? We can't. Satan knows it. You can't be clean, you're not going to clean it up. People, stop trying. That's the beginning of the ending of eliminating stress and depression from your life. Stop trying to improve this old nature. Talk to a lady. Another state, set tapes, goes to a psychiatrist. She called me, I guess the day before yesterday, today's Wednesday, I guess it's been Monday, and she said that she went in, had a meeting, a weekly meeting with her psychiatrist. I can't believe how much this has costed. But anyway, she met with him, and he told her, if you will do what that pastor told you to do in those tapes, you won't even need me. He said, that is the answer. And so it just, we're where we're supposed to be, of course. We know that. We're in the Scripture. But let's turn back now to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 9, 3. Ecclesiastes 9, 3. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout all or throughout their lives. There's so much here, but let's note a few things again that apply to our study on stress and depression as far as insanity. Okay. Many believers try to make a sense, some kind of sense, out of the world, of all that's going on in the world. And you ever hear or even maybe even say, the world's just crazy. The world's going crazy. Look at all the stuff going on. It's going crazy. Well, sure you have. Why? Well, let me ask it this way. Why not? Look what this passage says. We're full of insanity. The world is made up of humans. Humans are made up full of insanity. So therefore, the world is going insane. When as long as it's run by man with man's thinking, man is full of insanity and insanity. You will go into stress and depression if you try to understand the world. That's one of the problems of the writer of Ecclesiastes. I'm going crazy trying to understand the world. Trying to make sense out of it. Can't make sense out of it. Look what Scripture says. Full of insanity. The people, not only is the world this, but ourselves. People, family, friends, self. That's why we do things that are just insane. You ever said about something, most of you are old enough to have somebody in your family, if not yourself, but especially say, why in the world would he do that? She is just crazy if she does that. I'm just amazed. Or, why in the world did I do that? That was crazy. I must have been insane. It's insane. And then following that comes stress and depression about it. Why would a person with all that they have do something like they did? They're just stupid. They're insane. It's insane the way I wanted to be rich. It's just insane what I did to have more money, and now I'm in greater debt than I've ever been and more stressed out and depressed about the whole deal. Sheer stupidity and insanity. Well, now you know why. It's not surprising. What's surprising is that we do not reveal our insanity more often. That's the only thing that's really surprising. A normally rational person does something in regard to the opposite sex, insane. In regard to their possessions, insane. What were you thinking? And people like to say, that's probably you weren't thinking. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. With your flesh mind. And it's full of insanity. So you were thinking, full of insanity. And insanity, the Hebrew word, well, it means exactly that, madness. Insane. But let me give you what one lexicon says. The root of this word stresses the irrational aspect of insanity, not the behavioral aspect of insanity. So we have irrational insanity versus compared to behavioral insanity, both of which come from our flesh nature. Now, we all have some idea of what behavioral insanity looks like. Person divorced from reality. Person divorced from the sense of reality. Insane person. The way they act. And we sometimes in comedies and movies, they will exaggerate it. Sometimes not exaggerating, but just the way people will act. And the way they won't act. And the way they do. So we know, got an ideal in our mind what a person would act like if they are insane. But this word also stresses the behavioral of the mind. Insanity has to do with the reality. Insanity has to do with the thoughts that are going on. So this is what we have going on in our passage. Insanity as to what? Now, how are we insane? Okay, here's how we are insane, people. We are insane because we're talking about the way you think and the way you act. And we're talking about being insane in our thought and action in regard to really to reality. And what is reality? Reality is who we are in Christ. But the way we're acting when we're in the flesh, we're acting like we're insane, because that's not the way you act when you are in Christ, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're acting like you're in the human race when you are a new creature in Christ. Our flesh nature, our hearts, our insanity. That is insane, people, as to the mindset. What should be our mindset? Do you remember? Somebody put the candy in here. Do you remember our study in Colossians chapter 3? What should be in this study? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. What should be our mindset? Setting your mind what? Things above. Set your thinking, your mind, your thinking to the things above. Okay, people. Not the things below. Where Christ is. This is reality for us. Now, what is insanity? Insanity. It's insane for a new spiritual creature, a born-again believer, to set your mind on the things of the earth. You're insane. You're crazy. That's not you. One of the most ridiculous illustrations that I use occasionally is, let's take a canine. We all love dogs. And we all love a dog that can do cute tricks. Come Fido, roll over Fido, do this, do that, jump over the fence and go through this, and all the kinds of things that we have Fido do. Now, all of a sudden, Fido is made into a new creation. Fido becomes from a dog to a human. So he comes to the table and starts lapping up his food. Crazy people do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. See, he's acting in his dog nature, but he's not a dog anymore. He's a human. So how he acted as a dog, now if he does that as a human, you're crazy. That's insanity. That's what dogs do. That's what dogs do. There was a movie some time ago, Mel Brooks' movie, High Anxiety. And that was one of the patients in the hospital thought he was a dog. And ran around and bit people on the ankle and all that kind of stuff. And it was really funny, the things he did and this kind of thing. Well, that's insanity. When a man acts like a dog. But see, in our case, we got this dog and he's become a human being and he acts like a dog. You're insane. People, that is no different than when you, as a human being, here you are as a human in your first nature, first birth, and you become a new spiritual creature by faith in Jesus Christ, and you start acting like this human being back here. You start setting your sights on the things of the earth just like the unbeliever. Just like this dog that became a human, you go back and start living like a human, like a person in that first nature that's dead. This human being goes back and starts acting like that dog that he was. You're crazy. That's not you anymore. It was great when you were a dog. That's okay. It was cute. But that's not what you are anymore. And now if this dog, this human starts acting that way, insane. That's exactly the fact that's in to the point of infinity greater. When you, as a new spiritual creature, go back here, start acting like this, you're insane. You're insane as to reality, who and what God is, and what God is doing in our lives. So we have a mindset. Everyone is familiar with the word desires and lust. But we have in Scripture a lot of words dealing with mindset. Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind to the things above, not on earth. Setting your mind. This is where this insanity is taking place. The way of thinking. So the heart is insane in its mindset. Now, generally, we all behave in a normal way. A normal way. But inside, for the believer, insanity if we live in the flesh. And this is true because people, we're living in a realm that we do not exist in. Let's take a look at our reality that we dealt with in regard to the triangle so that I can give you another way of looking and how stress and depression start coming in. How it starts coming in. You can live in one reality. That is the reality of sin. And in the reality of sin, and we're going to send this drawing out to papers. Leslie's working on a really good copy for us. But here you're living in the sin triangle, and your whole environment is the justice of God, justice. So that's a very big word to you. And law, that's a big word, and works, performance. whatever it may be. Some people say, oh, I'm not for works, but you're for a performance. You got to do and do for God. You got to confess. You got to repent. You got to learn this. You got to do that. You got to emote. You got to serve. You got to be good. Whatever it may be, it's performance before God. It's works. This is your environment. People, this is insanity for someone who's in Christ to live here. You're insane if you live by the performance trap. Let me show you reality for you. Reality for you is over here in the cross triangle, where here you're living in the environment of love, grace, and faith. This is reality for you. This is sanity. But the heart of man wants to live over here because it's full of insanity. Okay, let's look at our passage, Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one faith for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men, full of evil and insanity, is in their hearts throughout their lives. The life lived in the flesh, unbeliever or believer. Let me tell you what this last phrase means. Then we'll close. In their hearts throughout all their lives. You're going to die as if you never lived. It just won't matter. What an epitaph. And I'm talking about for Christians. Here's what we'll write on your tombstone. You when you die, it's going to be written on there, you never lived. Because that's what this passage is saying. If you live this way in the flesh, it's as though you never lived. It doesn't matter what you contributed. It doesn't matter what you discovered. It doesn't matter how many children you have. It doesn't matter how much money you made. It doesn't matter what you give and contributed to mankind, how much you worked in the church, how many books you read or wrote. It doesn't matter any of these things as far as eternity is concerned, as far as the truth is concerned. It just doesn't matter. Shakespeare says, the good that men do, all die with them. Okay, why are we going to try to make this better? We have now looked at five descriptions of our flesh nature. Continually being corrupted, more deceitful than all else, incurably wounded, full of evil, insane. And you want to know why you have stress and depression? This is who and what we are. Why try to correct all of this? You can't. Why do you want to spend your life correcting all of this or putting drugs or alcohol in your body because these things are true and your friends keep reminding you of these things? And you feel unworthy, no good, unworthy to be loved. Well, people, look at yourself and look at all of this. But not even God is going to try to make you a better person, people. God is not going to stop the corrupting of your flesh. God is not going to change the deceitful to honesty. God is not going to remove the evil. God is not going to make the insane sane. God starts all over. God is going to create you a new spiritual creature. Boom. Do away with the old. Do away with the old. Now, this is where we're going to start next Wednesday night with a very important study in regards to stress, anxiety, and depression when you try to live who you are in Christ by your flesh nature. And we have a very important passage of Scripture we want to take a look at. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have created us. The psalmist, Heavenly Father, sings praises of your creative powers of the mountains, the earth, the heavens, the sky, the universe. And oh, Father, we praise you for that. We stand amazed at the things that you have created. When we get out of the man-made city, Heavenly Father, and can stand before the majestic mountains of Colorado or somewhere, we stand amazed at your creative power. When we stand on the shores of mighty ocean, we praise you for who and what you are. But Heavenly Father, we just come to the simplicity of how you have created us in Christ. How you have created us a new spiritual creature, doing away with stress, depression, and anxiety in that person. What an awesome God you are. Your creative power is overwhelming and is blessable. We praise you, Father. And it is our purpose, Father, to believe, to know who we are in Christ, to believe who we are in Christ, and then to live it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.